How many people have been able to see into heaven itself throughout time? I know that Isaiah did, and I know what he saw. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. He saw the Lord. I know that John did. He said, I looked and behold a throne in heaven and somebody was sitting on it. A lamb as it had been slain. And what our brother just read, Stephen saw the Son of Man. Heaven was open, and what did he see? Pearly gates or streets of gold. You know how religion talks about heaven. Same way they think of what salvation is here. It's just us being better off than we were before. The abundant life to religion is having everything you want. And their idea of heaven is the same. The few men, the few sinners that have ever gotten a glimpse into glory, they all saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw him high. They saw him on his throne. They saw him on the right hand. That means power. That means authority. But what does all that have to do with us this morning? How have we come here this morning? Have we come realizing who God is? Have we come realizing that if we were able to see into heaven itself right now, what we would see? That one has promised to meet with us if we gather in his name. And I'll tell you what it means to us right now. I know this. He sits on the throne of mercy. If he wants to have mercy on a sinner this morning, you think your will is going to stop him? Saul of Tarsus's will didn't stop him. Abraham's didn't. Mine didn't. Oh my. If the Lord will, he'll make you clean this morning. If the Lord will, he'll save somebody you love with all your heart and would do anything for, but you can't do anything. He can. And he delights to show mercy. Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now we spoke on this verse last Sunday as part of the context of chapter 3 and how that we are exhorted to adorn the doctrine that we've been taught and that we preach. And that's vital. That's life. That's who sinners are when God saves them. By his grace, that's the work of salvation. It's what Christ did for us and what he's done in us. We're not to declare the forgiveness of God. And we do. By God's grace, we declare that there's forgiveness of sin with God. But we're not to declare that and then be cruel to those that we've perceived to have wronged us. We're to adorn the doctrine that we preach. We're not to proclaim the loving kindness and mercy of God and then be mean as snakes. We're not to experience and affirm what a wonderful King our Savior is, and then abuse whatever authority the Lord may have given us in this world. That's verse 1, what we just read. We have a master. And all authorities of Him. But this verse also reminds us of a particular attribute of God, which is glorious and comforting, and especially seen in light of the gospel. You see how specific this verse is when you consider what it could have said? Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The framework of the verse is telling masters to treat those who serve them in a certain way because of our master and who he is and how he's treated us, our master in heaven. And it could be kindness. It could be, masters, deal with your servants in kindness. It could be generosity. It could be wise governance. It could be love to them. As that centurion loved his servant, he came to the Lord and said, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. What did he care about that old servant? We just get another servant if that one can't do the job. No, he loved his servant. All of these and more would abundantly apply to our master in heaven, would they not? But we're told specifically here, because of our master in heaven and who he is to us, to be righteous and fair in our dealings with those over whom we have whatever authority it is. That's the two words. To be just and equal means to be righteous and fair. Whether as a parent, an employer, in the church, in any capacity under God, the clear implication being that God, our master, is just and equal in his dealings with us. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. Is that what we want? On the surface, it sounds like something we don't want. And in a sense, it is something that we very much don't want. You've likely heard a few preachers say that if God gives us what is right, what we deserve, we all go to hell. And that's the truth. As we are in our natural condition before God, as sinners, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore, we deserve hell. Only hell. Nothing but hell. We are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Just like those who suffer the wrath of God eternally. We're just like they are. But let's look at that passage of Scripture where it says, by nature, we're the children of wrath. Ephesians 2:2. Ephesians 2:2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the devil, Satan, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those who are popping off about their free will Baptist Church. We'd all be members there without the grace of God, wouldn't we? Are held captive by Satan at his will. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in those that hate God, among whom also we all had our conduct in times past in the lusts of our flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. You see what it is to serve Satan? It's to serve self, isn't it? The reason people are so demonic is because they love themselves. What did Satan say in the garden? This is all about you. Is God depriving you? Is God limiting you? He didn't say, if you do what I tell you, I'll be God. He said, you shall be his gods. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, as we're born into this world, sinners, the children of wrath, that is, the wrath of God, hangs over our heads by nature. We're born in sin. And David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean there's something sinful about the conception of children. That means when I was conceived, I was a sinner. Your cute little children are sinners. And they must have Christ, or they will perish forever in hell. But God. Is there a more beautiful verse of Scripture? Yeah, not more beautiful. There's plenty just as beautiful, aren't there? The gospel. What a refreshing breath from the very throne of heaven. But God, who is rich in mercy. God, who is rich in mercy. For his great love, wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, given life to us, together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. So God, because of his great love, wherewith he loved us, gave us life. The love of God is salvation. The love of God is life. He don't love you and then put you in hell. God's love is sovereign. God's love is invincible. God's love is infinite. And God's love is saving. It's always he loved and. He loved and quickened us. He loved and gave himself for us. He doesn't just sit over in a corner and love everybody and hope the best for them. It's love and. Gave us life together with Christ, who rose from the dead for our what? Justification. Justification. So mercy has to do with justification. Even though we were deserving of his wrath, we followed Satan and were rebels even to the point of murdering God's only begotten Son because he loved us. He had mercy on us. But is that just? If God has dealt with us justly and fairly, can he have mercy on us? If God is strictly just and we deserve hell, we get hell. That's what justice is. But God, notice the turning point of this passage, but God who is. It doesn't stop there. It tells us what he is, how he is, who he is. But think about those words for a second. But God who is, because of who God is, I'm saved. And all upon whom he has shown mercy and given his son, quickened us together with his son. We can never in this life understand this. But what a glorious thing to know. It has to do with who God is. Who is God according to this passage of Scripture? How does it define him? It says God who is. It's where mercy comes from. God who is. How is he described there in Ephesians 2? Rich mercy and great love. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Now let's look also at the context of this passage. Romans 5:8 we just read. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And look at the context of that. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. If God is just and we're sinners, we're goners. But God's not only just. He is justice itself. He's all just. He's always just. He's never unjust. We can never think of God's attributes as limiting one another. He's merciful, but he's only so merciful because he's just too. And he's just, but he's only so just because... No, he's all justice and all mercy. I don't get it. I don't get that, do you? But I know it's right. The scriptures teach that so clearly. But look at Romans chapter 5. Let me get over there. Chapter 5. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to explain that. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, we're saved. We rejoice that. And this ain't hope like I hope my ball team wins, you know. This is hope. This is a steadfast hope. This is a sure hope. This is a hope that's the foundation of our soul. Christ is our hope. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Even when things... everything else is killing us. We can still rejoice because our hope is not in things not killing us. It's in him. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, not only are our afflictions light when you consider the glory that shall be revealed in us, but they're actually for our good. God not only takes the poison away from them, he makes them work for us. Experience and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we couldn't do anything, he did it. He saved us. Simon said, I will, Lord, I will, I will, I will die with you. No, you won't, but I will. I will go, and I will prepare a place for you, and I will come again.
That's salvation. Not I, but Christ. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There may be virtue enough in a man that knows something of grace and sacrifice and honor to do that physically. But God commendeth his love toward us. His love isn't like ours. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice again now that Christ's death is the definition of love. God commendeth his love toward us. What does that look like? What is love? He died for us. That's what it looks like. That's the definition. Much more then being now justified by his blood. Now, wait a minute. We're talking about God being just and equal with us. And our first reaction might be, I don't want that. I need mercy. But here we're talking about mercy now that's justified. We, sinners, being not guilty. Justified means not guilty. Doesn't mean you've made up for it. Your good has outweighed your bad. It means your sins are gone by his blood. You see what our text is talking about? The spiritual truth of that. God has dealt with us in equity and justice. And had abundant mercy on our souls by the blood of his son, by the precious blood of Christ. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now receive the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Death because justice requires it. Death because justice demands it. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, that is, in the very face of God's given, revealed law, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God, and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Not guilty. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, a free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Everybody Adam represented sinned in Adam and die in Adam. Spiritual death. But everyone whom Christ represented on Calvary have life in him. Righteous. He is our righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Christ's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross.
has made me righteous in the sight of God. So do I want justice from God? In that sense, yes. God can only be just that way. If Christ died for me, if Christ died instead of me, if Christ died in my place as my substitute, as my mediator, as my representative. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Now, when God gave his law, it was just that didn't make us sinful. The law just reveals how sinful we are. But where sin abounded, in those in whom sin had the strongest foothold, it seems, doesn't it? In those who were the most wretched of all the wretched, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life. And the only way any of that makes any sense, by Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer to how God can be God and justify a sinner is Jesus Christ our Lord. And what he did for us on Calvary. So we're reconciled to God by the death of his son, as it said there in verse 10, and put this way in verse 9, justified by his blood. Justified by his blood. So then the way that God can have mercy on us in a righteous way is by the precious blood of Christ, shed for our sins according to the scriptures. Is that what the Bible teaches? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Is that the gospel? Is our verse? Is that right? Is that true that God hath dealt with sinners in justice and fairness? Look at Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness, how can there be righteousness without law? That's what righteousness is based on. It's what's right and what's wrong. But it's not saying that God does away with his law and is righteous to do so. Righteousness without the law is righteousness for a sinner without that sinner keeping the law. You look at the context of it, that's exactly what it is. Righteousness without me keeping God's law, without me even being under God's law anymore. Righteousness without the law is manifested. Something that's impossible if you logically. Righteousness with and lawlessness being the same thing? How's that possible? Well, God makes it clear. Here's how he does. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what God has always presented. What he's always revealed is righteousness for sinners without them keeping the law. When he gave his law on Mount Sinai and they had those tables of stone, they had the law of God. What did he do? At the same time, make a mercy seat. What's that for? For the lawless. For those who break the law. For those who cannot keep the law. So that they can come and I'll commune with them there on the mercy seat. That's the Lord Jesus. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. If you look up that word faith, faith of Jesus Christ, that's not you believing on Christ. That's not what that word is. It's by the faithfulness of Christ. It's righteousness by what he did, not by what you do. It's without the law as far as you're concerned. But he kept the law. He honored the law. He made the law honorable. It's by his faithfulness unto all and upon all them that believe. There's faith that he gives the sinner. Faith and by grace through faith are you saved. That not of yourselves. You didn't come up with that faith. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For there's no difference. There's no difference. All have sinned, as he says here, and come short of the glory of God. We're all condemned by the law. There's no righteousness by the law. There's righteousness without the law for sinners, but not by the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God and yet justified by God. Those who believe. Be justified freely without a cause. That's without a cause in you. Well, there's a reason that God saved you. We've been reading about it all morning. Love. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Being justified freely by his grace. How can God do that? How can he just say, your sins are gone? How can he say to a sinner, I'm well pleased with you? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, by the precious blood of Christ, whom God hath set forth to be a sin offering. That's what a propitiation is. To be a sin offering through faith in his blood. Now, Christ is the sin offering, whether you believe on him or not. But he's your sin offering through faith in his blood. Isn't that a glorious phrase? Faith in his blood. I believe in his blood. By his grace. To be a propitiation, a sin offering through faith, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. To declare that God is righteous in remitting sins. He doesn't just arbitrarily sweep your sins under a rug. He did something about them. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. That God might be just. That's our text. And the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Your master in heaven hath dealt with you in a righteous and equitable way. In saving you, simply because the precious blood of Christ was shed for you. You see that word redemption there in verse 24? The word propitiation in verse 25? And the phrase faith in his blood also in verse 25? And all of that adds up. What Christ did, who he is, and what he did adds up to God being just and declaring you just. Do you know what it is to have faith in Christ's blood? Let's talk about that in closing. What is it to have faith in his blood? It is to believe that only by the blood of Christ, I am acceptable and even holy in the sight of God. That's faith in his blood. I'll tell you what it's not. It's not to believe that Jesus shed his blood for everybody. And the only way that that makes a difference for me is if I decide that it does. That's not faith in his blood. That's faith in your decision. That's faith in your will. Faith in His blood is to believe that His blood is my righteousness, my salvation. His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross, is my righteousness. And His blood, His very soul made an offering for my sin, is my sin offering unto God. Here's faith in His blood. We know that all things work together. Turn over there with me. Let's close with this. Romans 8:28. Y'all were turning there without me even telling you. Bunch of smart people out here. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, you're very familiar with this passage now, but we're getting to a specific part of it that proclaims our text, that expounds our text like nobody ever could. Listen to it now. This part is telling us about the security. How saved are we? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow. And that's not just being aware of you and everything about you. That's foreknowledge. As Adam knew his wife Eve, he loved her. That's how we're able to say that we love God, because He first loved us. Whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Our destiny, he'll talk about destiny, you know. Our destiny is to be just like Christ, because God made it so and works it out every day, every moment, throughout eternity even. He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, for His glory, for His preeminence. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. He made them not guilty. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, if God did all that for us, are we still going to be maybe lost? Really? It's up to you. God has done everything for you, but it's up to you. Really? That's not what it says. What it says is that if God loved you and gave Himself for you, justified you on Calvary by His precious blood, then there's nobody or nothing in heaven, earth, or hell that can harm you. That's what this says. And listen more specifically. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son. Are you telling me Christ died for people that are in hell? That's not what this says. This says if God spared not His own Son for you, you have everything. And you can't be separated from His love, and you can never perish. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's going to overturn that? He's the one we sinned against. If the one we sinned against says you're not guilty, you're free. David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. I may do you wrong, but I can't sin against you. You're not God. I sinned against God when I did you wrong. Who is he that condemneth? How in the world am I ever going to be harmed at all. How in the world is a hair of my head ever going to fall to the ground without him, much less me still go to hell? It is Christ that died. You see how that does away with all the false religion in this world? It is Christ that died. And you're telling me that he died for somebody and they're yet going to perish? That's not what this says. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The reason that I am just, the reason that I am just in the sight of God, the reason that God deals with me in a just and equal way in justifying me, is that Christ died for me. His death doesn't make salvation possible for me. It makes it inevitable. It makes it a reality. His death does not give me a choice to make. When he shed his precious blood for me in eternity and at Calvary, he saved my wretched soul and made me without blemish and without spot before God. And you know the rest of Romans 8, don't you? When Paul writes of the love of God, he hasn't changed the subject here, has he? What love? It is Christ that died. That's love. When he starts talking about the love of God and the rest of that's what he's talking about. He's elaborating on the fact that Christ died for me. It is Christ that died. I'm uncondemnable before the very throne of God. Because he died for me. And you see what happens when Christ dies for you, when he loves you? Nobody can take that away. Nobody could separate you from that love. May our tongues rot from our mouths before we ever utter a single word that even reeks of universal redemption and the universal love of God. If Christ died for you, then nothing and no one in heaven, earth, or hell can separate you from the one who gave himself for you. And his infinite love is the reason that your master in heaven is just and equitable in saying unto you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. And that glorious gospel, that soul-saving truth, when God reveals Christ to us, it'll affect everything we think, everything we say, everything we do. Salvation's of the Lord. Let's pray.